Over this summer, the Tony Awards came out, which is just kind of the awards for Broadway plays. And one musical kind of swept everything that it wanted to. And that musical is Dear Evan Hansen. Dear Evan Hansen won the award for Best Musical, Best Music, Best Book, which is the actual writing of the play, Best Actor. It also got a Best Supporting Actress. Everything that it was looking for, it kind of got. And this musical has a tagline. And the tagline is, hashtag you will be found. And that's kind of the big song of the musical as well. There's a song called You Will Be Found. And it asks some really profound questions. It asks, what happens when I feel like I'm alone? When I feel like no one cares about me, and I feel lost and scared, what happens then? It asks if anyone cares if I'm lost. If I feel like I could just disappear and no one would notice, what happens then? And it asks, what happens when I'm hurt? What happens if I'm broken and bleeding and hurting and in pain? Now, the musical's secular. It doesn't really refer to Christ. And so the answers that it gives are secular. The answers that it initially tries to give is something along the lines of, your community will find you. If you feel broken, if you feel hurt, if you feel lost, reach out to your community and your problems will be solved. Interestingly enough, in the musical itself, that's not presented as a satisfactory answer. He's left back where he starts, alone and broken and hurting. But these are the sorts of questions that we're seeing the world wrestle with at large, even more as we're moving forward. About 5 years ago in 2012, Pew Research came out with a new study talking about a quickly growing segment of society. And this segment of society is SBNRs, spirituals but not religious. People who are willing to say, I believe that there's a higher power of some kind. When I go out in nature, I feel like there's something more. I feel like there's no possible way that we're alone. But in terms of being lost, is there really a path for me to be lost from? Maybe there is no truth. Maybe there is no path. When you're hurt, I don't know. Maybe the answer is your community, but maybe there's no answer. Maybe we're just stuck. This fast-growing segment of society has moved, even in just the 5 years that Pew Research has been looking at it, from about 20% of the population to 27% of the population. Currently in America, one out of every four people that you meet would fit under this. Not willing to commit to a direct truth, but willing to acknowledge that there's something more. Now, we don't get to see what's happening in terms of our region specifically, with spiritual but not religious, but we do get the statistics in terms of what religion Seattleites and Washingtonians affiliate with. And as you see up there, 32% of Washington is unaffiliated. This isn't the atheists. This isn't the agnostics for the most part. That only represents about 16%. This is mostly people who say, there might be God, but I'm not willing to commit to who that God is. I don't know that God, and I don't know if he'll look for me when I'm lost. Even more so, when we're just talking about the city of Seattle, that number jumps up to 37%. We're right next to Seattle. About 4 out of every 10 people that we meet fit under unaffiliated. And that should be concerning to us, because the unaffiliated group is the group that's searching. They're not the group that's hardened into, I know there's no God, and you're going to have to fight me on that. It's not the group that's hardened into, I hate the church and everything that it stands for. This is the group that's looking for spiritual experience. This is the group that's looking for a personal relationship with something, and yet they don't know where to turn. And so we're going to talk today a little bit about being lost, being in that stage where I feel alone, but I don't know what that means. And what our response as a church needs to be. So we're going to turn to Luke chapter 15, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So this kind of directly answers the question of what happens when we're lost. You will be found. And it also directly answers the question of, am I alone? And normally when I read a parable, just as my own personal reading, I'll admit I have the bad habit of skipping over the reason why the parable was said, or like the surrounding context of the parable. I like to just get into what was actually said. I think that must be like how I learned it in Sunday school or something, but that's just what I do. But the context of this parable is extremely important because Jesus is eating with the sinners and tax collectors when the Pharisees chastise him. And this is something that he does all the time. All the time. He's sitting and eating with the people who he shouldn't be eating with. And what's particularly striking to me is he's eating with the tax collectors, because the tax collectors are the segment of society that have self-selected into being alone. The tax collectors are the segment of society where, at the time, the Romans were collecting taxes. And in order to have someone collect those taxes, they liked from the indigenous people group. So these are people who are Jewish, who have chosen to go work for the enemy, automatically separating you from normal society. And then often they would cheat their neighbor out of more than what they actually owed. Even more. Who wants to eat with a traitor, but who wants to eat with a traitor who I know is cheating me? And I look at his house, I go to his house, and I can see the things that he cheated me out of. And so tax collectors were alone, and they kind of knew it, and they basically understood the reasons for it. This is the group of society that self-selected into being alone. And Jesus is eating with them and building a community out of them. He's with the people who are broken and hurting, even if the reason why they're broken and hurting is their fault. Jesus' response to people being alone is to immediately be with them and to comfort them, to acknowledge that they're never truly alone. What are we to do with people who are lost? People who are asking, what happens if I'm lost? What happens if I don't know where I'm supposed to be? What happens if I'm so lost that I'm not sure that there's a road for me to be on? And God searches for them urgently. And it's really interesting to me how urgently he searches. In the parable of the shepherd, it's particularly striking to me that he doesn't keep track of the other 99. The shepherd has friends and family. He invites them over at the end. The shepherd has people who could theoretically watch the sheep. At some point in time, the sheep have to go in some form of like pen or something so he can sleep. There are alternatives to leaving the sheep immediately. But he chooses to do that. And why does he choose to do that? Because of concern for what the sheep might be up to. The one who is lost, what do we need to do? We need to make sure that they're found right away. He's searching for them urgently because that sheep matters. That sheep is vitally important to him. Same thing with the woman with the coin. The woman with the coin, we know that she lights a lamp, which means she lost this coin at night when it's dark. And there's really no reason that we have that she couldn't just wait. that she couldn't wait till it's light out, till it's day, and look for the coin then. I mean, that would make sense. That's something where you could just say, okay, I'll take care of it later. But apparently, this is the sort of thing that she can't sleep through. Apparently, this is the sort of thing that needs to be solved right now. Why? Because that coin's important. Because that coin matters. And the same's true of the people in our community who feel lost, who feel hurt, who feel alone. They matter, and God is searching for them urgently. And it is up to us, too, to search them out urgently. To search them out today, this week. Not later on. Not in some amorphous future. Because we don't know what the future holds. When Jesus tells the parable of the shepherd, he's not telling it in a vacuum. He's actually referencing an older idea that had been refined, first in Jeremiah and then later on Ezekiel, borrows this idea of God as a shepherd. And when we look at kind of the background of this idea, we see God's response to those who are hurting. In Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 through 16, God states that he's the true shepherd, the true leader of the Israelites. Once again, God is talking about the people who have turned their back on him. God's talking about the people who have been sent out through the diaspora, primarily through fault of their own. The story of the Old Testament is essentially God going to the people of Israel, saying, I love you, please, be with me. I love you, let me show you what I can do, let me protect you, let me save you. Now please, just stay faithful to me. And the Israelites consistently saying, I can't do that. I can't stay here. I need to go worship something else, someone else. I need to trust in something else for my protection. This happens again and again and again. The people of Israel say, essentially, reject God. And so when God is talking to the people of Israel at this point in time, when God is saying, I'll gather together my sheep that we'll talk about, God is talking to the people who voluntarily chose to leave him. God is talking to people who are scattered primarily through fault of their own. God is talking to people who are injured primarily through fault of their own, primarily for their own decisions. But in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 11, it reads, For thus says the Lord, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As shepherds seek out their flocks when they are among their scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places to which they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the watercourses and in all the inhabited parts of the land. I will feed them with good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel shall be their pasture. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and they shall feed on rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice. So once again, our society is crying out, what happens when I'm hurting? And a lot of the reason why we're crying that is because of the way our society is built. In a primarily capitalist society, you are worth exactly what you produce. The moment you can no longer produce, your worth goes down. Because that's how we judge. That's actually the language we use. When we want to see how wealthy a person is, we do not ask how wealthy that person is. We ask, what are they worth? What's their net worth? That's the way in which we talk. And God's response is completely different from you're worth what you can produce, or you're worth from whatever charity you can wring out from your community. God's response is, you're worth infinitely much to me. And when you're hurting, when you're broken, when you're no longer able to produce, I will bind you up. I will heal you. If you're weak, I will strengthen you. That's God's response. And not only will you be found, but I'm going to carry you back home. That's what happens with the sheep. The sheep is not led back home. The sheep isn't chided for running away. She actually might have been chided a little bit for running away. But the sheep is also picked up on the shoulders so it can't run away again. The sheep is picked up, put on the shoulders of the shepherd, and carried back home. And when they get back home, it's not just, okay, now you're with the other sheep. Okay, you've been placed back where you belong. We're going to have a party. In both stories, the immediate response is to call up family, friends, and neighbors and say, rejoice with me, for what was lost is now found. And the same is true of the people in our society. This is God's direct word to those who are lost, that God rejoices when you're found. And that has to be our response as well. When people are found, when even one comes in, we should be in an attitude of rejoicing. We should literally celebrate. So what do we do if that's not us right now? If we've already been found, what are we supposed to do? And this also gives us a lot of reason in terms of why we evangelize. In Generations Today, Donna briefly mentioned Martin Shkreli, who was considered to be one of the most hated men in America for the last 3 years or so. And the primary reason for this is because his pharmaceutical company bought another one that made a vital drug to treating HIV-positive patients, a drug that certain people could not live without, and changed the price from $13.50 a dose to $750 a dose. And basically everyone blew up at him. Everyone said that that is wrong and immoral. And the reason why it's wrong and immoral is because you are aware of a condition that can be solved. You know the people who need the cure, and you are not providing them that cure. And the fact of the matter is that when we don't share the gospel, when we don't explain that people can be found, we are guilty of the exact same sin. When we see people who are hurting, and for whatever reason, we don't say anything, maybe we're too busy, we're in a hurry, we need to do the next thing. Maybe we feel like it would be awkward for us to intervene at this time. But when we don't intervene, when we don't say something, we're guilty of exactly that. We know that people are hurting. We know that they're crying out, that they're alone, that they're crying out, that they're lost. Once again, approximately 4 out of every 10 people that you meet on the street fall into this unaffiliated category. We know that they're hurting, and we know the cure to it, which is the Word of God, which is Jesus, which is God's relationship and saving grace in their life. We know the cure to it, and for whatever reason, we don't give an answer. And so, what I want to challenge us to do is to have a specific action. I'll tell you my specific action, because I'm really bad at talking to my neighbors, especially now that we moved. We had done this with our old neighbors, but not with our new neighbors, so this is my specific action. I'm going to cook something, haven't decided what, and I'm going to walk to the neighbors on both sides of our street and offer it to them and ask them when would be a convenient time for dinner for them. Don't know what that answer will be. We'll find out. And what I want from you as a church body is for you to ask me what that answer is to make sure I do it. So I'm going to give us a little bit of time to pray in terms of what our answer needs to be, what the specific action is. And I want to encourage you and say, I was actually looking up. Pew Research also discusses how likely people are to actually speak about religion. Evangelical Protestants, which we fall under, is the most likely group. 55% of evangelical Protestants have in the last month spoken at least one or two times with people outside of their family about Christ. That is by far and away the highest percentage of any group. So that's awesome. At the same point in time, that's also basically one in two. And so what I want to do is I want to give us the chance to think in terms of what our next action needs to be. To pray about that. Because even if we are going out and speaking, chances are God is bringing someone into our lives who can say that we can say something to. And so I'm going to give us probably 3 minutes to pray about that individually, and then I'm going to pray. Okay. Lord, right now we praise your name, Lord. We praise that you find us when we are lost, Lord. We praise that you bind us when we are hurting, Lord. We praise that we are never alone, Lord. And Lord, for those of us who still feel alone at times, Lord, for those of us who still feel lost in need of direction, Lord, I ask that you help us to rest in those verses, Lord. I ask that you help us to rest in the knowledge that you will never leave us nor forsake us, Lord. I ask that you help us to rest in the knowledge that you are sovereign, Lord, that you know what you're doing and that your plan is good, Lord, that you have plans to give us a hope and a future, Lord. And Lord, I also ask that you help us to share this gospel, Lord. Lord, it's hard to share the gospel a lot of the time. It seems like it's not fun. It feels awkward and weird. And Lord, I ask that you help us push past that, Lord. Lord, I pray, like Paul did many, many times, for boldness, Lord. I pray that you give each and every one of us boldness to speak with those who don't know about you, Lord. Without fear of rejection, Lord. Without fear of the response, Lord. For we know that we're not saving anyone, and it's only through your grace, Lord. So we just ask that you help us to give them the opportunity to hear your word, Lord. I thank you for all that you are, Lord. I thank you for all that you've done, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the God of peace, who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, make you complete in everything good, so that you may do his will, working among us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.